So good to see you tonight. Let's turn to Psalm 64 as we continue our study through the Bible. You know, it's kind of neat going back and reading and rereading these Psalms, because now in Psalm 64 we have David once again, the writer. And this was probably at the time when he was serving in Saul's court when he wrote this psalm. It's found also in 1 Samuel 18 to 20. When Saul was giving problems to David. Now, the psalmist here not only gives us insight, it's like a lament expressing his unwavering belief in the divine retribution that God would not only give to him, but, you know, sometimes we find ourselves in jobs or at home or in the neighborhood or maybe in the church too, where you have people that don't connect with you. And they try to cause problems in your life. And then you're asking the question, well, what do I do about this person? Well, I mean, if you're really a child of God and you really trust in the Lord, this is what God was trying to do with David. David was being taught by the Lord that it was really important not to be fearful, but to really trust in God in everything in his life. Because one day David would be the king of Israel. And many times we don't understand. If you're young here tonight, it's really important that you understand that you don't really know what God may have for you in the next 5, 10, 15 years down the line. And so as you're growing up and you're coming into a teenage life and then your young adult life and you get married and then you have a family, there are things in life that will change your character. There are things that will happen in your life, tragedies or good things, not only just bad things. And at the same time, if you're going to follow the Lord all of the rest of your life, and you're going to be a Christian and you're going to bring up your family in the ways of the Lord, then you need to become the leader of your home. And to become the leader of your home, you need to know God intimately and you need to know His Word. And this is what David was not only learning in his own personal life, because remember, he came from the house of Jesse. He was a shepherd. He was the youngest of his family. And yet God, out of all his brothers, chose him to become the next king of Israel. And at the same time, God already had put his ordination and anointing upon David, and nobody really knew it until David came to the throne. And so here he's writing again this beautiful, beautiful psalm here. And David is writing because Saul and his enemies are coming against David. David understands that Saul doesn't like him. He's against him. But Saul's son, Jonathan, loves David. And Jonathan literally becomes not only his best friend, but Saul becomes kind of jealous of this relationship that Jonathan and David have. Now, there are some of the homosexual in the community, in the church, of the gay movement, that literally say that Jonathan and David were homosexuals. That's not true. That is not true. So it's really important that we understand as we study the Word of God to go back into the Hebrew, look at the Hebrew words. You don't need to be a scholar in Hebrew. Get a strong concordance. Look up the word where he said he loved Jonathan and tell you what kind of love it was. It wasn't homosexual love. It was a great friendship that they had with one another. And there are these great friendships that are built with men, women with women. It doesn't make them, you know, homosexuals or lesbians. So it's really important that when we do teach the Word of God, we teach the full counsel of God. And again, we don't hate homosexuals or lesbians. We don't hate fornicators or adulterers or liars. But we do not accept the sin. We hate the sin. We don't hate people. And we go according to the Word of God, and the Word of God tells us that those people need to come to repentance, otherwise they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They may say, well, that's not fair, you know, that's not really a God of love. Oh yes, it is a God of love. Because first of all, you weren't born like that. You made a decision, you made a choice. It's really important that we understand. So here in David writing this great psalm, David is in a situation in his own personal life where maybe tonight you find yourself here where you're really fearful in your life. Maybe through cancer. Maybe through losing your job. Losing your home. Losing your bank account. The loss of a child. Or a grandbaby. Or whatever it may be. And the first thing that Satan does is he comes in and he puts fear in the hearts of the people of God. Because we put our full trust in him. And it can bring confusion and doubt in your mind. David starts out with a prayer. Check this out in verse 1 of chapter 64 of the Psalms. He says, "Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation or in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy." I like that. That whenever I find myself in a situation like I find myself today with my wife, you know, having cancer. Hey, you know what? Prayer. Best thing that we can do. Trusting the Lord. Knowing, recognizing that if I'm a child of God and God loves me and God has called me and God's anointed me and God knows my whole destiny and my future, and then why would God allow such a thing to happen to her or to anybody else in this body of believers? We really don't understand why some people die, some people live longer than others. And yet when we think of Paul the Apostle, when Paul the Apostle had an infirmity in his body, some say that it was eye problems, he couldn't see really well. We don't really know. But he said that he asked the Lord 3 times for God to heal him, and God did not heal Saul, or actually Paul the Apostle of Jesus Christ, Saul of Tarsus. But he said, "My grace is sufficient for you. Be content, Paul." And I think that's something that we all have to think about. Why? Because we love people. We don't want to lose them. We don't want nothing to happen to them. And yet many times, even in David's life and the problems that he had and he faced, God uses those weaknesses, those diseases, those infirmities to bring glory and honor to himself through that person's life. To draw your family maybe closer together. Maybe you have family members that don't know the Lord. And they love you. And then all of a sudden you find yourself in a situation like that. And they begin to ask questions. So here David himself is asking God, he's praying. He says, "Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation or my prayer, preserve my life from the fear of the enemy." So David here is seeking refuge to God through prayer. And David knows that Saul was his true enemy that was coming against him. And then in verse 2 he says, "Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked." What is he saying? He says, Saul and his men are plotting to kill me. Saul was a type of Satan. Think of all the things that Satan comes up every day with on how to get you. While you sleep, he plans all night long to get you the next day. And yet I think how God is on the throne, not only Jesus as our intercessor, protector divinely, and that nothing truly can happen to me or to you or to my wife unless it's always by permission. God has to give the okay. And when he gives the okay, he will give you the strength to bear what you're going through. That's what the Bible teaches. We've got to stick to the Word of God. Very important. And God uses those things sometimes to minister to other people that would not listen to other people, but to listen to you. Is God has put this weakness in your body or in your life, whatever it may be. So here is David again. "Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity. Notice that. They were saying lies about David. They were coming against his person. And yet David was calling upon God. You know, maybe you're working with somebody or you're living in a place where somebody is coming against you and your family. You can pray for God's divine protection. Because God knows the righteous from the wicked. And it's really important that if you're a man, you're the head of your home, as you're praying for your family's divine protection, that you take the measures legally too to protect your family. It's real important. Not allowing Satan to bring that oppression for the rest of your life, but to really trust in the Lord and take the right measures in protecting your family and yourself in the Lord. And this is what David does. David doesn't rise up against them. David just kind of waits on the Lord, and he's bummed out, he's depressed, he's oppressed. But he's calling out to God and he's saying, hide me from the secret plots of the wicked. What are they plotting against me, God? From the rebellion of the workers of iniquity. Then he says in verse 3, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words. Imagine that. We need to understand, we need to know that Satan is always, always strategizing all the attacks that are coming against me. Sometimes they're physical, sometimes they're emotional, sometimes it's through words, demeaning people, cursing you out, whatever it may be, defaming you, your character. And yet David understands that God is the one that is in full control of his life, and he's asking and he's begging and he's petitioning to God. Because he describes in verse 3, who sharpens their tongue, notice, like a sword. And boy, the tongue can surely be a sharp instrument. Think of how many husbands have hurt their wives and wives hurt their husbands and their children too. Or the boss has hurt the employees, or the employees have hurt other employees by the things that we say. The other day, yesterday, my wife had my granddaughters at the house and I went to just see them a little bit. And when I left, they were playing a game. And my little six-year-old with her sister that's 9 years old, they were playing a game. And they called Skylar a little name, just kidding around. And she's laughed for a little bit. And then she started crying because she says, I don't like that name you're calling me. It was just a game. But children are very sensitive. And think of people today, including myself and you. Things that we have said to people or to our loved ones or friends that really have been a stab in the heart. And once it comes out of your mouth like a knife, you can't take it back. It's done the damage. It's done the damage in that person. And many times when you're starting to talk to these people, they don't really trust you because they say, what's going to come out of his mouth this time? What's going to happen? Defaming, demeaning people, their character. And that's why David here is very strict in what he says here. He knows exactly what the enemy was saying and doing to him, and it hurt him. He says, and they bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in the secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do no fear. Notice that. And do not fear. The enemy could care less. They don't fear God. They don't fear anybody. They're just out to destroy. The wicked here are intending on exterminating David, the godly. Not saving or sparing, but destroying and killing David. That's why David is worried. And he's running. He's on the run. Verse 4. That they may shoot in the secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil manner. They talk of laying snares secretly. And they say, who will see them? Who's going to know about it? They go home and they plan. Imagine that. The enemy planning treacherously how to get the righteous. What are they doing for David? They're setting up traps on how to get to David, to destroy his life. And then he says in verse 6, they devise iniquities or sins. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought, the heart of a man are deep. Notice. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. See, he's going down, 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 and all of a sudden he remembers God's words and his confidence turns to the Lord. He says, oh yeah, God will get him good. I like David. Because it's so cool how he just turns. He realizes here that the wicked suddenly are ambushed by the godly according to the will of God. If God is for me, then who can be against me? Who can be against me if God is for me? It takes real faith, real trust in the Lord. And it's really important here because by David depending on God and obeying God, his direction now changes. David becomes confident in God, that God is able to defeat his enemies fully and completely. Like Paul said in the book of Ephesians 6:10, he puts on the armor of God. He puts on the armor of God. And he's ready to fight the enemy. God's way, not his own way. Then in verse 8 he says, so he will make them, the enemy, stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. Notice, the very weapons that the enemy was using against David or us, the Lord uses to what? To defeat them. Isn't that beautiful? To defeat them. The tongue. A sharp instrument that either builds up or destroys people's characters. And then here God reminds those that are like spectators watching. He says, all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doings. Isn't that interesting? Here David, again, is looking at Israel as a great nation watching not only the defeat that is being brought through the enemy, but now David defeating his enemies, and he begins to exalt God not only as his king, but it brings all the glory and the honor to the Lord. Lord, apart from you, I can do nothing. You're the one, the only one. So David here brings great glorification to God for everything that he's doing to David in helping him. Verse 10, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in God, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Isn't that beautiful? God will rejoice with his saints. God will rejoice with his saints. You don't have to be fearful. If God is for me, who can be against me? Nobody. It's so cool. My wife and I, that's what we talked about the other day. I mean, if God is for, who can be against us? If this is God's plan in our old age, you know, as we're running the race, you know, through life, we've been through a lot of stuff. And this is God's plan for our lives, then we need to prepare and we need to be ready to have the victory. To have the victory in God. For God is in full control of our life. He knows what he's doing. He knows how much I can handle and how much I cannot handle. Very important to know that. So here the psalmist encouraged the godly to keep their eyes in the Lord. Then in Psalm 65 now, this is now called a restoration psalm. David wrote it for not only for himself but for us. He wrote it in the actual temple in an hour, like a hymn that he wanted to write. It's an actual psalm of praise to the Lord, a praise of thanksgiving to God. He starts out in saying, praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. Zion, the house of God. Imagine how beautiful this is here. When he says awaiting, literally he's saying, to your praise I will wait in silence. And what's really cool here is that the psalmist here is calling on people of God to join together in order to praise the Lord together, as we're all facing difficult situations in our own personal lives today. We're all in the same boat. We're not all the same. Some more difficult than others, but yet we serve the same God. The one that gives permission for whatever happens to my life. And so here David again. He says in verse 2, notice, God desires a seeking people for himself. All you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Isn't that interesting? How people in the body know people that are prayer warriors. You know, we have a group of women here at Calvary Chapel that pray every week. It's amazing. They're older. It's amazing. They pray for every one of you. They pray for the whole church. They pray for the whole world. They pray for me. And it's kind of neat because when you do have a real need in your life, where do you go to? You go to people that pray. They have a connection with God. And we should all be like that. We should all be aware that God wants to use my life, your life, as we become communicators with God. You know, as much time as kids are texting and using the phone, whatever it is, imagine that time given to God. The damage we would do to the kingdom of darkness if we truly would pray and continue to praise the Lord. And then he says this beautiful thing that is amazing here in verse 3. He says, iniquities prevail against me, and as for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Isn't that neat? Here he's saying that before we approach the Lord, we must confess our sins and trust in Him for our true forgiveness. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to do what? To forgive me for all of my sins. You don't have to live a life of condemnation and guilt. So simple to truly repent and be sorry and go before God's true forgiveness. He can do that. I think of all the people that live a life of condemnation. As they put their trust in themselves and they manipulate and they lie and they do all kinds of weird things, and then God can't really work until you're really sincere and truthful with God. Until you come and you tell Him, Lord, I have lied, I have stolen, I have done wicked in my heart. I haven't been honest with you and man, God. When you start really confessing and repenting and really taking inventory of your life before God, then God can say, you know what, now I can work in your life and through your life. That's why David says here, iniquities, sin prevails against me. And it's for our transgressions. That's what? That's willful sinning and planning against God or man. Verse 4, blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you. Isn't that amazing? Approaching God is a blessed man who? That God chooses. And God chooses every one of us to approach Him. That is, people that are sanctified in the Lord. People that are truly born again of the Holy Spirit. That really get serious with God. They can come into the presence of God. God will receive you. He says, come on in. It's like in Revelation 3:20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man open the door to their hearts, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. You got to invite me in, and I'll come in. So here again, it's so cool. Oh, how happy is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Can you imagine how cool it is when you come to the house of the Lord? As your home, at your work, school, the grocery stores, or out shopping in the malls, wherever you are. What a beautiful thing it is that we have a Wednesday night service. That we can come and learn the Bible and get ministered to. And we can pray for you, you can pray for us. And we can fellowship together in the house of the Lord. Going to the temple was a big thing in the old days, as it should be today, coming into the house of the Lord. Not because we say God is here. No, God is with you. You bring God into the house of God here. Your body is the temple of the living God, you see? But we come and we sit and we open our ears and our hearts to the Lord so that he can minister to me. Then I can go back to more and minister to others. As God has spoken and dealt with my life even tonight here. Because we are in his holy temple, you see? So this is pretty cool how he says the men here, that's speaking of today, believers. The believers today are what? Are in the kingdom of God. We are kings and priests in the kingdom of God, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10. And also in Revelations 1, 5 and 6, we are called priests to the Lord. And the priest in the Old Testament was the one that would come into the house of the Lord for the people. And Jesus Christ is our high priest today. You see, he intervenes for us. He intercedes for us. And then he says in verse 5, by awesome deeds or works in righteousness you will answer us. So here again, now we're moving from the people of Israel to all the nations of the world. How God invites everybody to come to know him, but not everybody comes to know him. That all should come unto me, he says. That not anyone should perish, but all should come to repentance. And yet not everyone comes to repentance. I was reading something really amazing the other day in Luke chapter 16:19, where you have the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the poor man. That one of the things somebody pointed out the other day was very interesting, that those people that have gone to hell, because it says in that lesson that the rich man says, why don't you send someone to my house, for I have five brothers, lest they come here too. Which means that people in hell are thinking of their loved ones for the rest of eternity. Imagine that. In hell today, every day, people are thinking of their mothers and their fathers, brothers, sisters, grandpa, grandma, aunts, uncles, nephews, cousins, everybody. They don't want them to go there. And Abraham said, even if we send somebody back from the dead, they still will not believe. He said, I have five brothers. I don't want them to come here. In hell, realizing this man that he blew it, and it was too late for him. But he was willing to tell Abraham, please go warn them. Imagine that. And yet people do not believe in hell. It's a real, real ugly, sad place that people choose, not God, that people choose to go there. So here again, he says again in verse 5, notice here the power of God to convert people. By awesome deeds in righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation. Notice that. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of those that are far off in the seas. Imagine, we can pray for our mother, our father, our brother, our sister, our loved ones that are far gone. They're not in the Lord, but we can pray. And God is faithful to hear our prayers. We can't convert anybody, but we can sure pray for them all the time. For God to touch them and God to change their hearts fully and completely. Then he says in verse 6, who establishes the mountains by his strength. He speaks of God's power to create. If God can speak the word and say mountains be, snow be, you know, moon be, sun be, and he can speak things into being and creation. Think how much more the new birth is a true miracle of God. That only an individual person can come to newness of life when they come to repentance and confession and humility and receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's the kind of God that we serve. A God that cares for all of us here. Who establishes the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. We don't have a wimpy God. We have a powerful God. Creator. He says, you who still the noise of the seas. You hear the sound of the waves. The noise of their waves. And the tumult of the people. Notice that the restlessness of the world. Look at the world today, how restless it is. uncertainty. People are kind of freaking out and saying, hey, what's going on? Think of the people, man. Maybe you're here tonight. Stress. To the point where Satan comes and says, all you have to do is just kill yourself. The Bible says God gives life and God takes away life. But you know what? You can talk to anybody about your problem situation that you can trust. You don't have to do something crazy. And it's incredible because there are so many people that have so many problems. Their marriage is not working, or their husband's going out on the wife, or the wife going out on the husband. Then they find out and it just really ruins their relationship. Because people do stupid things. I do stupid things. You do stupid things. And it's really important that if we are willing to really make things right and work on our marriage or work whatever it is, that God is able to work and to heal and to bring us to a place of peace and not war. Like the seas of the waves, you know how they become restless in a storm. And yet there's other times you go out to the ocean and it's so peaceful. Like when Jesus was in the Sea of Galilee, he was walking. Remember? When it was very calm, and then one time it was very, very, I mean, turmoil. Waves were huge, 5 to 6 feet. And the disciples were there, were going to drown. And then Jesus said, be still, wind. And be still, O waves. And everything became calm. God is creator. He controls nature. He controls everything, even our lives. So here, he speaks about this. You still... the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. He says, they also who dwell in the Father's parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. Hear the great and majestic of God's goodness and wonders in nature and in history. How God is so powerful, so great. How can someone not believe in God when you look at the moon? And the sun, and the constellations, and the other universes and planets that he has throughout the world and outside of our galaxies. Incredible. Or just the human ear, the human eye, or the brain, or a cell. Incredible. And here he speaks of the greatness of God, majesticness of God. In verse 9 he says, you visit the earth and water it. How does he do that? By bringing clouds from the ocean, steam it up, and then he drops the water in the mountains by snowing, or in the plains by bringing rain. Notice that. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The rivers of God is full of water. You provide their grain. For so you have prepared. I'm laughing, you know why? Because I just got back from Israel, and Israel cracks me up. Because Israel is nothing but rocks. Rocks everywhere you go, and when you go out to the desert, it is desert. And you're coming from the Galilee over to Jericho, and you're looking over to one side. Behind me is Jordan, Moab, right? And you're looking over, and you see this desert, and they're growing bananas. And cucumbers and tomatoes. It's funny, man. I always crack up. I mean, try to do that out here in the desert. There's no way. But how God takes care of Israel. God keeping his eye on Israel and the things that he does. He says, you visit the earth and you water it, the great enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers, and you bless its growth. And look at how we've been praying for rain, and God has given us rain. I mean, this last couple of weeks, you know, it's been amazing. That God knows exactly what our need is and what we need in our lives. And yet, some things he brings famine and pestilence. There's no rain. There's nothing. Why? It's God is bringing judgment so that people can wake up. As we went to Israel this year, this is the actual lowest year that the Sea of Galilee has been so low because there hasn't been any rain in God's land. The last time that happened, you know what they found in the shores of the Galilee? They found a boat going back to the time of Jesus. It's in the museum. Maybe they'll find something else now. God knows what he's doing. He's not going to kill Israel or the people or America or any other country. God's in charge. But God chastens people. God does things because he wants to get our attention so that we don't depend on Buddha or anybody else, but we depend on the Lord, that he is the one that controls everything. Then he says they drop on the pastures of the wilderness. Look at the wilderness area that I just told you, full of trees, bananas, oranges, lemons, everything you could imagine. And the little hills rejoice on every side. I mean, as you're driving through the hills, you can just see the desert. And yet you're thinking, man, God, here, these hills are rejoicing because look what they can grow. The pastures are clothed with flocks. Man, we saw flocks of sheep and lambs, amazing. And the little shepherds on the hills, so beautiful. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. You can't help it. When you go to the land of Israel, it is an amazing miracle to stand there and to watch. A land that there's no possible way that anything could really grow, and yet everything grows there. The people are blessed. They lead number one and two in Europe with their fruits, bananas, apples, pears, peaches, everything, just like Chile. When they get the stuff up here, well, they supply all of Europe. The juice, imagine that. God's blessed them. Amazing. Then he says as he finishes, the pastures are clothed with flocks, the valleys also are covered with grain, and what? They shout for joy, and they also sing. Can you imagine how beautiful it would be to hear them sing? The rocks have been there for centuries and centuries. They've heard people speak. Now we have Psalm 66. And this is composed of two independent related units. The first unit is a hymn, which may further be divided into two separate hymns. The second unit contains an individual thanksgiving psalm. That is a psalm of praise unto Jehovah God. Unto Jehovah God. The psalmist here calls on the whole earth to respond with acclamation, an acclamation of God's royal majesty, that God is on the throne. He says, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Notice that. Who's the happy man that glorifies God and shouts to the praises of God? Sing out the honor of his name. Make his people glorious. The name Yahweh, Jehovah, Jesus. Hosanna. Imagine singing out in honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. You ever do that? Lord, you're so awesome. You blow me away. So awesome. Man, I look at my grandson. It's amazing how big he's getting. And mischievous too already. He's only 10 months old. Trying to get into everything and trying to get up and walk already, you know. And he sees me, man, and he just gives me a big old smile. I'm going to teach him Kung Fu, man. I can hardly wait. It's so cool. And teach him the Bible. Teach him the Word of God. Maybe he'll be my successor. But it's so cool to have now a boy. It makes me really happy. And it's so cool because here again, notice what he's saying again in this whole praise of glorious God. He says, say to God, how awesome are your works through the greatness of what? Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. The next time your enemies come against you, think of the power of God where he can bring them to their knees. You don't have to worry about it. And then, notice, he goes down into the future after the second coming, kind of takes you to the millennium kingdom, what's going to happen. Remember, we have the rapture of the church, then Ezekiel 38, 39, then the last 7 years of world history, and then the church is in heaven. and then we're coming back at the second coming of Christ, Armageddon, and then we have a 45-day judgment, and we have the supper of the Lamb, and then we go into a 1,000-year reign of Christ, where he brings Israel, the one-third that is left, and the Gentiles that didn't take the mark of the beast, and he brings them into the kingdom age to give them a second chance before he brings in the new heavens and the new earth. And before hell is thrown into Gehenna, and before Gehenna is open, and people are thrown once and for all, forever and ever there. So here in the kingdom age, he says, all the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. The people that go into the kingdom age, not us, we will be there ruling and reigning with Christ in our new bodies. But the people that will go into the kingdom age, male, female, that didn't take the mark of the beast, they're going to be given the opportunity to come once a year to Jerusalem and bring an offering, or else there will be no rain in their land. Read the book of Isaiah 60 through 66. Pretty amazing. It will be a time of testing to those that live in that time. We will be ruling and reigning with Christ. He goes on. They shall sing praises to your name. And then he pauses, Selah. A pause between there. And then he gives the invitation, come and see the works of God. Can you believe that? Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing towards sons of men. The sons of men could be a reference to angels, but here is also a reference to who? To human beings. In the invitation, he turns the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. Now he's going and taking you back to what? To the great Exodus when Israel came out of Egypt. Remember? And Moses got to the place and he looked this way, that way. He looked behind him and the Egyptian army was coming after him. And he started flipping out and panicking because he got his eyes off the Lord. But once he got his eyes back on the Lord told him what to do. He went into the water and the people walked across on dry ground. And God used that for the Egyptians to go ahead and cross too. And why were they in the middle? He called the water back and drowned in all the Egyptian army. He turned the sea into dry land, and then he went through the river on foot, and they will rejoice in him. And the people of God did rejoice in him because of what he did. And you know what? This brings up something else. As you and I are going through a turmoil or problems or trials, how we really need to trust in the will of God completely and fully. How we really need to trust him. Faith in Jesus Christ. No matter what the problem, the situation. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Moses with 3 million people, and here there's water in front of him, and they have no boats to cross. And God says, use the staff that I gave to you. And he steps in and he touches the actual waters, and they split in half, making a beautiful aquarium. Imagine that. And then you're crossing over as you're going across. Then he says, in verse 7, he rules by his power, notice that, forever. His eyes observe the nations. He sees what China's doing, Russia's doing, Turkey's doing, Iran's doing. He knows. He's up to it, what's going on. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. He pauses again. Oh, bless our God, you people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. Don't be afraid to worship the Lord in order. You say, well, I can't sing. I can't sing either. I don't care. Worship the Lord. Notice that. Who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be what? To be moved. Notice that. God's people confess that the Lord is sovereign here. And notice what? And his testings makes people be refined like silver. Isn't that neat? For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us out into the net. You laid affliction in our backs. Imagine Israel had 11-day journey from Egypt to the promised land, 40 years to wander until God cleaned up the camp, and then Joshua was able to take the people over to the Jordan and to the promised land. God accomplished his work. Verse 12. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire, remember? And through the water. But you brought us out to rich fulfillment. You accomplish your will, God. Yes, we have to go through the fire. Yes, we even walk through the water. God is with us. Testimony of our temptations and our trials. And then he says, I will go into your house with burnt offerings. What are burnt offerings? Sacrifices unto God of consecration. Isn't that neat? I will pay you my vows. I consecrate my life to you, O God. Here I am. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service unto God. Why? Because this is God's will. Verse 14. Which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer you a burnt sacrifice of fat animals. That's the best, the fat. He says, with the sweet aroma of rams, I will offer bulls with goats, selah, he pauses for reckoning. Come in here, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul, the testimony. And then notice, I cried to him with my mouth, and he was exalted with my tongue. Isn't that neat? Celebrating deliverance from my troubles here. And then 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Notice that. If I have sin in my heart, he cannot hear me when I pray. I cannot come into his presence. But certainly, God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Why? Because I repented. I confessed him. I humbled myself. I submitted myself to him. And this is why I can say, blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer nor his mercy from me. What is he speaking about? God's divine grace in my prayer. He helps me. Isn't that beautiful? God, the one and the only one that can help any one of us here tonight. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you. Thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord God, we pray that as we continue to move through the Psalms, that you would continue to speak to each one of us individually, Lord God. Father, I pray if there's any visitors with us here tonight or those watching through the internet, Father, wherever they may be, that if you're here tonight and you've never ever become a Christian, you're not a Christian, which means you can join a church and you can be religious, but if you haven't been born again of the Holy Spirit by number one, admitting that you're a sinner, number two, repenting of your sins, number three, by coming by faith to Jesus Christ, number four, then he can cleanse you and wash you through his blood from all of your sins, and then number six, he will accept you as the member of the body of Jesus Christ. You become a Christian, a believer, and then he'll give you the assurance of salvation and of eternal life. And if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. Amazing. If there's anybody here, young, old, whoever you are, male, female, and you would like to receive Jesus Christ tonight, the invitation is for you. Please stand to your feet. Walk out onto the aisle. Walk down the aisle. Come up here to the front where I am. I want to pray with you. We're going to worship the Lord. You get up and you come. Anybody else before we pray with his people? Anybody here visiting with us? This is the time, the most important time, when you give your heart to Jesus Christ. And in return, he gives you his forgiveness. He cleanses you. He washes you. He gives you eternal life. He secures you in himself tonight. Anybody else before we pray? Father, I pray for these that have come. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you Bibles and literature. See the guy right over there? Go right over there. Awesome. Awesome.